So, today's sermon on Exodus 32, I have a lot to say. I'll keep it short, I promise. There's so much to unpack here. So the first thing I want to highlight is this idea that Israel has just seen miracles in Egypt, has had the sea part, has had water come from a rock, has had manna come from heaven, and they quickly forget all of those things, and because Moses is taking a little bit too long up on the mountain with God, they get antsy. Now, you should know that they make this golden statue of a bull, and this harkens back to their time in Egypt. So, one of the core Egyptian gods was in the shape of a bull. There are many statues of bulls throughout ancient Egypt, right? The god's name was Apis, A-P-I-S, this bull figure had lots of strength, lots of virility, and so there would be prayers and sacrifices to this god for offspring and children and for good harvest, right? Israel has a hard time shaking this off. God's trying to make them into a distinct people, but for many of the Israelites, they were born and raised as slaves in Egypt. So they can't seem to get rid of their cultural past. So when they craft an idol, they craft it according to Egyptian identity rather than allowing Yahweh to be that which they worship, to be crafted into a new people. So they're in this halfway point. They've got one foot in Yahweh's camp, right? And they've been delivered by God. But then they've got this other foot in the Egyptian camp, and this is in part why they're crafting this golden calf. I'm so sorry, will you please mute yourself? If you're unmuted, I won't be able to mute you. Jenny, you can also like type them a message to let them know that they're the ones unmuted. So what we're going to do is we're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes, and we're going to break into small groups. And here's my congregational question for you. Why does Israel turn to this golden calf so quickly? What makes them feel like they need this God to worship, right? What's motivating them? And it could be lots of different things, but I'm curious about this drive or this motive to shape this golden calf and to worship it, given all they've seen, right, from Yahweh. So let's take, 5 or 6 minutes, and you'll see a timer up in the upper right-hand corner. It'll count down, and then we'll sort of share together as a group. So, Jenny, are you ready to send us off?
Yeah.
Okay.
How many participants do you want in each room?
It doesn't matter. 4? You guys got stuck with the pastor. You can unmute yourself if you'd like.
Yay!
So, what do you think?
It reminds me of...
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can now.
I'm having trouble hearing you guys, so I'm going to figure out what's on my end, but you guys keep going.
Okay.
It kind of reminds me of the millennials now. They want something now. They're very impatient. It's like, okay, we're here. Now what do we do? They need something tangible because faith is very difficult when you're trying to believe in something that you can't see or feel or touch. And they've been slaves for so long. Maybe that's... I know if I'm having issues, I'll fall back on what I knew.
Yeah, but I love the idea of immediate gratification, right? Like, there's literally no patience here, right? They want something and they want it now, but I think this is a very common human trait, right? It's getting worse probably because smartphones give me information right now. Fast food gives me food. I don't have to cook it. It's just right here. What? Here's my follow-up, and I'm not sure, but I wonder, what do they want right now? In other words, what is Israel looking for in the idol? Because they're impatient about something that they want. What do they want? What are they looking for?
That's always confused me, because they wanted to get out of slavery, and they're out of slavery, right. And it's like, okay, you're free. And it may be like, you know, the slavery in our country. It's like, yeah, but that's all we ever knew. Now what do we do? We have nobody to lead us to tell us what to do with our skills. We're stuck in this place. Moses is gone.
Yeah. What are we doing? Well, Emily, here's my follow-up. So Susie said, you know, they're very impatient, much like people today. We have instant gratification for almost anything. And so this desire to, like, or this inability to wait on God or Moses. But then my follow-up question was, what are they impatient for? What do they want in this idol? So, like, what's driving them to the impatience? And so we haven't really answered that. We're just sort of talking.
Okay. My initial responses to, like, the first question was fear and ownership. Like, they didn't want to own things that are happening, right? They need, like, a scapegoat. So I wonder if maybe that could be a why that we could attach to, like, why do we need that instant gratification? It might be a, like, I feel like it's an ownership thing a lot, because I love being able to put it off on something else or, like, you know, deflect. And it's, like, not an issue of the heart, or it's not an issue of us. It's, like, an issue of something else. Like, so I wonder if that is part of the instant gratification.
Yeah. Yeah, I think fear and insecurity have to play a role here, given that they literally left and have nothing. They don't have houses. They're relying on water out of a rock. That's going to produce a ton of anxiety and insecurity. So the moment you feel like Moses isn't around and where's God, the idea that you would turn to something tangible that you can see, that you knew from your past, like the gods of Egypt, I can imagine that being very powerful for many of them to want to do that.
Oh, yeah. That makes total sense to me. That's like a comfort blanket, and that's something that I do. Like, every time I'm concerned or worried about something, it's easy to shift the blame or to go back to what's comfortable and to go back to what we know. And I see that easy. Yeah.
Yeah, I think... it's Susie.
Yeah, I agree with that. It's a... And I kind of go through the same thing when Tony leaves, because the dynamic of my household changes, and I go back to, I have charge of the remote, I can get up when I want to, I'll do this work if I want, I would rather work on bookmarks for the church than do my actual job.
But it takes you to this place of, what can I control? Oh, we're gonna leave. Thank you, that was awesome, I really appreciate it.
Thanks for waiting for me.
Hi, Steph. Well, welcome back. If you would please mute yourself again to make sure you're all muted and good to go. I hope you had a good discussion. So I'll share just briefly, right? One of the things that was shared with us is a desire for immediate gratification, this impatience with God and with Moses, which I think is right, and I think many of us experience this impatience in our lives all the time. The follow-up question was, well, what are they impatient for? Like, what is Israel trying to get from this golden calf? Like, why are they so motivated? And we talked a lot about fear and insecurity. So if you put yourself in the lives of the Israelites, they don't have buildings or homes. They don't have much structure or protection in the desert. They've been getting their water from a rock, right? I mean, this is like real insecurity. In that state, Moses being gone, you feeling like, has God left us? we need to find something tangible, right? We have this fear and this insecurity and this lack of safety. So there's this grab at what we saw in our past, right? The gods of Egypt that gave them power and authority and crops and land, right? They want something tangible to help with that fear. I'm not sure if that's the motive, but it seems like maybe that's part of what Israel's doing here. Obviously, in the Bible, idolatry often refers to like literally worshiping other gods. I do want to shift this for our own context, if that's okay, right? Like, I think we are often Israel. I do not create golden statues that I bow down to and pray to. I assume you don't do that. But idolatry, in its general definition, is like that thing which we care most about, that we spend most of our time, that we put our hope in, that we put our trust in, that we look to help shape and define us. We look to our idols often to give us meaning and purpose. God is where we look to for our hope and our faith and our trust. God is where we ought to look, where we find our shape and definition, where we get our sense of value and purpose from. Once we start looking to other things to answer those questions and to fill that space, it's idolatry. And for me, that does not take the form of a golden calf. But I want to talk briefly about some of the idols I think we do have, right? And I think it's motivated by the same things. We're insecure, we're afraid, we want immediate gratification, we want to feel like we have access to something that provides us with security, right? So one of the things that I think we often do, and theologians call this conceptual idols, we create a construct, and that's the thing that we actually worship. So I'm going to give some examples from Christianity. A conceptual idol is something like, let me tell you about what God is like. God is like X, Y, and Z. I'm going to craft a document that everyone has to agree to, related to what God is like. Oh, God does this in the world, but God would never ever do that in the world. We begin to speak for God. We create an entire box for God, a nice set of definitions for God, and then we plop God inside of it, and then that's what we worship. But can you see how that's an idol we've created? We've decided the attributes of God. We've limited what God can and can't do in the world. We've set God's political agenda for our country or something, that God supports X policy or whatever. We create it, then that's what we worship, and yet God is over here. Like, hey, woohoo, I'm not inside of any category you created for me. I'm bigger, more transcendent, more mysterious than anything you could conceive of. I think we have to set God free in some respects from the categories we've created. Oh, and by the way, this happens in the very passage we read. So I want you to think about the passage for a minute. God is angry. Let my fury burn against Israel. They're already making a calf. I've done all these things for them and they don't, right? And Moses is like, well, I mean, if you do that, Egypt is going to look at it and say, man, God set Israel free only so they could kill them all in the desert. Like, that doesn't really look like God. Is that going to get anyone to worship you? Maybe, like, count to 10, God, take a deep breath, and then remember the promises you made to Israel and don't kill us all. And God is like, okay, Moses, I won't do that. What? If that doesn't shatter at least some of your conceptions of God, it should. God changes God's mind because of what Moses says? Didn't God already know everything that was going to happen? Didn't God already have this all planned out from the very beginning? Why would God say one thing and then change God's mind? Maybe, just maybe, God doesn't have it all figured out, or at least we don't have God all figured out. Maybe, just maybe, my prayers do impact God. Maybe, just maybe, my cries to God have an actual effect on God's heart. It seems so with Moses. So we often create boxes for God that then Scripture breaks God breaks and shatters. Don't worship an idol. We've got to set God free to be more than we expect, different than we expect, more mysterious than ever before. But can you see how that open-mindedness, that humility that we don't have God all figured out means we're lifelong learners? We're going to tread lightly when we say things about God or for God. We're going to be really careful in the ways in which we say, well, God says this. I think one of the cores of Christianity is that God surprises us over and over. Jesus surprises us over and over. Be ready to be surprised. Be open-minded. Be humble. You've heard it said, Jesus says, you've heard it said X, but I tell you Y. This is what makes me nervous when Christian traditions create an idol out of the Bible. The Bible is what we worship. The Bible is what answers all of our questions. We trap God in the pages of the Bible and our interpretations of those pages, and we don't allow God to be more. So 1 Corinthians 14 says women shouldn't speak in church. No women pastors. The Bible says it. That's it. But then you have women for several hundred years saying, but God's Spirit has equipped me, has breathed life into me, has called me into ministry. God's doing something new. Nope. Right here in the Bible, God's never going to do something new. God's never going to like breathe a new word into our lives, right? We lock God in. We worship that even when I think God is active, dynamic, making all things new. Can we release God just a little bit? Can we develop the kind of humility and the disposition to be surprised by God, right? I'm going to say a few other things, if you'll allow me. I wonder, when I think of idols, I think of the things that capture our attention. So think about the United States since, 1940 or 50. What is the thing that goes in the center of our homes? It's gotten bigger and bigger, by the way, that we all like look up to for hours on end. It's like our television, right? We have this TV that we just all look up to. Please shape our culture, shape our values and our identity. Now it's probably not that. Do you want to know what it is now? It's the phone. I'm just looking at it all the time. Answer my questions, phone. What's my mood like, phone? I'll trust you more than me. Like my Fitbit will tell me how well I slept. We begin to be shaped in ways we can't even fathom from these things that we are all, our eyes are always on, always gravitating towards. And they're shaping us and our culture and our values and our self-image in ways we can't even imagine. Can we break away from that? Are there healthy ways to engage these things? Ways that where we're in control? Ways that we might utilize these things as connecting us to God rather than constantly distracting us? I'm going to give one more. This is going to be the most controversial. Sadly, this might be the only thing anyone remembers from the sermon. I hope that's not true. We're not all going to agree, and I just want you to know I'm okay with that. This is one person's opinion, one person's thoughts. What I want you to do is just to consider what I'm going to say. Just consider it, whether you agree or disagree. I have a sense that many of us have created an idol out of our nationalism, that the United States is an idol for many American Christians. Under that is the idol of our political party and our loyalty to that party, and that we try to fit God and our faith inside of our nationalism, right? We want to make sure that God is an American, supports America. God's a capitalist. God believes in democracy. That's like the right form of government. None of this is in Scripture, to my knowledge, with any clarity, that God like ordains one economic system or political system. That certainly is what God does with Israel. God gives them a moral law to live by, not some political structure. But I think we've allowed our loyalty to the United States to take such a prominent place. Many Christians, I want you to think about the flag as an idol. I am supposed to reverence it, silence during it, put my hand over my heart, pledge allegiance to it. That looks like idolatry to me, to pledge my allegiance to anything other than God and the kingdom of God. I don't want Christians in China to pledge allegiance to the flag of China. I don't want Christians in Afghanistan to do that. I want them to be Christian, that their entire loyalty would be to God and the kingdom of God and to the principles of God. That shapes us. That defines us. That gives us our identity. If our identity is found in being Republican or Democrat, if our identity is found in being American, then we've allowed an idol to shape us, not God and not the kingdom of God. And in this time of political war, I can tell you one of the other reasons why I know that the United States has become an idol for many Christians. We allow U.S. politics to divide us, to divide Christians. If politics can divide Christians, then where's our loyalty? Clearly not to God, because then we'd be united. We'd be a united front for the kingdom. But because Christians are divided, that tells us our loyalties are to something else. So we've allowed this wedge to come in, that the values of the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom of God have been thwarted because we are more concerned with our political team winning, our nation winning. What would it be like to smash those idols at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you're my all in all. You are who I follow and who guides my steps. Doing that, I think, means we can't spend more time watching the news than reading our Bibles and praying. Most Christians I know spend way more time watching the news than they do connecting to God. We allow the political divisions to create fear and anxiety. They stir up all kinds of animosity. What would it be like to try and move away from those things that fill us with fear and anger and grasps for power and instead be filled with the peace of Christ? Well, it means I'm going to have to shift my loyalties, my habits, where I spend my time. I know that some of the things I'm saying are frustrating to some of you. I'm aware of that. I want you to consider it. I want us to be united in Christ, not divided by nationalism or politics. Can we do that? It probably means loosening our concern, our loyalty, and our grip to our political party. It means loosening our grip on our nationalism. And it means being brought together by the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. I love you all. Let's continue this discussion and this dialogue over the next few weeks, because this political season is one of the most divisive of all time. So I'm trying hard as a pastor to figure out what it looks like to be prophetic and to bring us together. I'm not always going to do it right. I'm going to make tons of missteps. But I want you to hear my heart is that every time you get angry and afraid, I want you to channel that into what can we do locally to spread the kingdom of God. At Taft Elementary, with our land and LEAP, at Magnolia Community, at Good Samaritan and all the isolated people there. How can we channel it into the love of God, spreading that? That should unite us. That should bring us together. That's where our hope and our identity comes from. No more idols. No more. We smash them at the feet of the cross. So pray with me. Lord, we are grateful for your patience. We're grateful because we get this wrong so often. And just like Israel, we want safety and security. We want something we can grasp and that can make us feel good in the moment. And Lord, have patience. Lead us into places of uncertainty for your kingdom. Lead us to places of service that scare us. Lead us into unity, surrounded by your love, your mission, your call for the world. We are grateful for your love and for your patience. Amen. If you'd please join for our closing song.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. You make me feel brave.